think for a moment with me what it takes, what kind of preparation is necessary for a launch at Cape Canaveral. What kind of preparation is necessary? Let me think with you. There's a preparation of the people. Those in control of things, the machinists, the astronauts, all kinds of people that are involved, they have to be prepared. Then there has to be preparation of the machinery, the tool, the vehicle itself, the launch vehicle, the fuel cells, the payload. Probably takes years. And then there's a preparation of a plan, of a purpose. Where are we going? Why are we going there? And how are we going to get back? Okay, you got to have a plan. This morning we're going to begin a study in the book of Acts. If you turn there with me to Acts chapter 1. And I want you to consider this, and that is, what was it like? What preparation was needed for the launch of a church? Of the church? What happened? Well, there was a preparation of the Messiah. All the Old Testament, the promises, the prophecy, that there's a preparation of the Messiah. There was an anxiousness for the Messiah to appear, and for those who did not receive him, there is still that anxiety today for a Messiah to appear. There's a preparation of the hearts of Israel. Israel had turned stone cold against God. A part of that preparation was years of captivity, but God prepared his people. Then there was a preparation of the disciples. the preparation of the disciples. Like Jesus was always saying, okay, guys, here, follow me. Then there was a preparation. I'm going to call it the vehicle, but what I mean is the church, and more specifically, the church as a community. Old Testament Israel was to be a community that lived together in such a way that the brightness of God himself shone around to the nations around them. That's the kind of community they were to be. Of course, they failed. And there's something I'm just going to call the preparation of the gospel. The preparation of that gospel message. And you know that gospel means good news. There's a preparation of that good news. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Paul is writing about putting on the armor of God, and he says, to have your feet dressed or shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's interesting. Put on the boots of the preparation of the gospel. Be ready to give the gospel. All these things go into the preparation of the church. Now, you might ask this morning, I hope you're asking this morning, why Acts? Why are we going to go into Acts? Because I thought it'd be a nice place to go. Now, you asked me the same question a few weeks ago, why spiritual gifts? And I hope you understand by now why I went through the spiritual gifts with you. We all have one. We all need to employ that spiritual gift in ministering in the body of Christ. Why the book of Acts? Because, again, we are in this interim period, and we are evaluating where we are, where we've come from as a church, where we are as a church, and where we want to go as a church. The book of Acts, in a sense, defines for us a church, and it defines a purpose and the plan of a church. What I'm going to do in this 8 weeks in the book of Acts, and I realize that's not nearly enough time, but I'm going to hit what I'm going to call some highlights. First of all, I want you all to read through the book of Acts. You can do it this afternoon in about an hour, hour and a half. Or you can do it one chapter a week. Let me rephrase that. One chapter a day, and in the 2 months it takes us to go through this, you will have read it twice. Or read the book of Acts every day if you want. I take a walk every morning, and I've learned about these things, little earpieces. I'm catching on. And I listen to the book of Acts while I'm walking through the wooded area. It's a thrilling book. It is a thrilling book. We don't have time this morning. Maybe we'll do it another time. But I was going to ask you, what are some of your first impressions of the book of Acts? Well, I can never ask that again because I've given you time to think about it. First impression is a first impression. What comes to your mind when you think of the book of Acts? A thrilling story. But I'm going to highlight what I call some highlights that especially go in line with unleashing the gospel. And you might ask, Acts from 30,000 feet? Fred and Doris, you flew. You wish you could fly now too, but did you ever take those little planes up 30,000 feet? Probably not quite that high. But we get a jetliner, we go up to 30,000 feet, and things look different. We get a view like this of everything. And that's what I want to do with the book of Acts. I want to see Acts from 30,000 feet. I want to give an overview of what was going on in the book of Acts. And specifically this, Acts was all about unleashing the gospel. And there are several highlights I want to show you that without those events in unleashing the gospel, all there would be today would be another group of small Jewish communities. Understand what I mean? You see, throughout the book of Acts, the Jewish community fought the disciples time and again. What are you trying to do? Take this, our message, our special being chosen of God, you're trying to take that to the world? Yes, that's what God had in mind from the very beginning. And all throughout the Old Testament, you're going to find that God's intent was to save the world, to present His Messiah to the world. So we're going to look at some of those highlights. Here in the book of Acts. Now, it's called the book of Acts. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. Sometimes it's called, more accurately, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Here's a title for you. The ongoing Acts of God through the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And I want to also remind you that this is book two of Luke. In fact, in the early church, we call it antiquity. This was known as Luke Acts. So maybe you need to read a chapter in Luke 1 and Acts 1 in one day, and second day, Luke 2 and Acts 2. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, that's referring to Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Luke's purpose. What was Luke's purpose? His purpose was to provide a summary account of Jesus' life and ministry and teaching and death and ascension. While you're looking at Acts 1, 1 through 3, let me share with you Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And here's what Luke wrote. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word having delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. All right, they're very similar. Okay? And what Luke is saying is to his friend Theophilus, and by the way, in Luke, in Luke's account, he calls him Most Excellent Theophilus, which was the proper address for someone who was higher up in, in government, a notary, and I'm going to suggest that Luke was acquainted with Theophilus. Perhaps Theophilus, a high official, had just become a believer, and Luke was saying, "Look, a lot of people are writing about what's been going on. I have written, and I am investigating the accounts, and I'm writing to you that you may have assurance of the things that you've been taught." Now, in the second, in Acts chapter 1, he doesn't call him Most Excellent Theophilus, it's just Theophilus. Like perhaps he, in the meantime, had become a brother. I don't know, that's speculation. But Luke, who we understand was a doctor, a man given to detail, he is also noted in early church history as a noted theologian and historian. He says, by many convincing proofs, verse 3 of Acts 1, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Luke went into much detail to investigate what was going on around this person, Jesus. Now, just remember this man's name, Theophilus. It came because in about that time, a little boy was born, and the father looked down and said, "That's Theophilus-looking little boy I've ever seen." No, that's very poor speculation. I apologize. Someone, R.C. Sproul, has suggested that that's Theophilus' name in the New Testament. But let me tell you where it comes from. Theo means God. Theology is a study of God proper. A theocracy is God rule. This is Theo, Philos, Philos. The word phileo is love. Here's Luke writing to his friend whose name means lover of God or loved by God. Now, we could expand that a little bit. This isn't a direct interpretation, but by application, we could say that Luke was writing to those who loved God or those who are loved by God. Well, that was Luke's purpose. Let's look at God's promise. Verses 4 and 5. While staying with them, he's speaking of Jesus, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for his promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with or by the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Ah, there's a load. Jesus commanded his disciples to wait. You ever read the word wait in the scripture before? You ever heard of that word? If you're familiar with scriptures and have read through them, you will have read, at least in the ESV, the word wait 86 times. Don't you just love a God who makes us wait and wait? Wait for him. Wait for him to move. He says, "Wait for me to act." What he said was, wait for the promise of the Father. And this word for wait here especially means to wait with expectancy. I mean, you can wait, students, for the next test, but probably with not a lot of expectancy. You wait for that test with dread. Luke says, wait with expectancy for the promise of the Father. What's the promise? Well, Jesus said to his disciples, found back in Luke 13, 14, "I am going to ask the Father to send you another comforter." What does he mean by another? Another just like me. I'm going to ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in the last part, the last chapter of Luke, Luke tells us, informs us through Jesus' words, you're going to go and wait, and you're going to wait for the promise of the Father, His Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying to these guys, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. They had no idea how it was going to come, what it was going to look like, this experience. They had no idea. We've read the book. We know what happens. But they didn't. All right? We're supposed to wait. Wait for that promise. For John baptized, by the way, whenever you read the word baptized, you can substitute in a word identified. We were baptized or identified into the body of Christ by water. Now we are going to be baptized or identified into the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. So we have Luke's purpose, very clear. We have God's promise, wait for it. Then we have the disciples' perplexity. So when they had come together, verse 6, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Some of you are teachers. I think of the Lord at this point going, ugh, they didn't get it. 3 years, day in and day out with them. Lord, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And I would think the Lord would say something like this. You're kidding, guys. You remember what happened last time I gave the kingdom to Israel? But no signs of that here. No signs of that. What he said instead was, none of your business. Well, not in those words, but in verse 7, Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. You see, they were still expecting this earthly kingdom. And what did it mean for them? It meant for them positions. Remember, a couple of them even had their mom go and say, can my boys sit beside you in a kingdom? They were anxious for that earthly kingdom. They were going to judge others. They were going to rule others. Lord, now, you see, they had followed him, and at his crucifixion, they fell away. They were, you're kidding. We went through all this, and he's gone? What a low. Now, a high. Now we get our time, our place in the kingdom. Jesus said, you know, that's really none of your business. The Lord has fixed that by His own authority. In fact, at one point, Jesus said, not even the Son knows the time. Not even I, Jesus Christ, He said, I don't even know when my Father has set the time. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's not your business to know the time. I don't want you to get all hung up over prophecy and getting out all your charts and figuring out exactly the exact date when Jesus is going to come. You know, people are still doing that. And I still have people that come up to me in the church and say, hey, did you know they said that? Don't even pay attention to them. They're not worth a second in your mind. They're not worth the news. Nobody's going to override Jesus' words here. It's up to the Father. It's up to Him. He has the authority. I want you to be my witnesses. Don't get hung up on those secret things of the Father. Your concern is what the Father has revealed to you. And what He has revealed to you is that you're going to be my witnesses. Came across this verse in Isaiah. It's profound. He says, God says, it is too light, I think addressing Isaiah, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. That's nothing, Isaiah. I could have you go out and pick up sticks and I'll make a new nation out of them. It's not up to you. That's too light of a thing. Instead, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And that is exactly what God is doing right here. He's making them a light to the nations. And you're going to find out next week. All right, my wife and I are going to be gone for the next two Sundays, but you will be back here. And Derek Howe, Rowe, Derek Rowe will be here. And you will be here and give him all your attention because I'm going to quiz you in 3 weeks, okay? But I have assigned to him Acts chapter 2 in the next 2 weeks. And they are some of the most basic teaching the book of Acts. Luke Acts. I wish I was here for it, but I will quiz you. In the next chapter, Acts 2, we read that when they were gathered for Pentecost, people from all the nations, catch that, all the nations. Jesus isn't just doing this in a corner and having the disciples have a really nice time and warm feelings. Something profound is about to happen in unleashing the gospel to the nations. To all the nations. You will find that tucked into every nook and cranny of the Old Testament. All the nations. The nations will bow before me. And it's beginning to happen right here. In fact, this is what we call Jesus' Great Commission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There's a couple of renditions of Jesus' Great Commission. Another is found in Matthew, and it looks something like this. Jesus' Great Commission. There are four basic verbal words there. Going, disciple, baptizing, and teaching. And I like to ask people, which one is the verb? But I've already showed you up here. Go is not the verb. And you've heard dozens of sermons, I'm sure, that says, go. Jesus had told them to go a long time ago. Now he's saying, as you're going. He's taking for granted that they heard and they understand and they're going. As you are going, okay, for your English teachers, that's a participle, gerund. You might have to straighten me out. Okay. Disciple is the only verb. Here's how you disciple the nations. Actually, it means people groups. The word for nations is ethnos. Sounds like ethnic. All the ethnic groups of the world, as you are going, disciple the people groups. How do you do that? By baptizing, helping them come to faith, and by teaching them. Teaching them what? Teaching them all things that I have commanded you, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Teaching them all things that I have commanded you. It's wrong. I left out two little very important words. He said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's different. You know how to teach them to observe? You teach them and you show them. You know, I have to model the gospel? Yeah. Model the gospel. Now, let's turn from Matthew's Great Commission to Luke's Great Commission found here in the book of Acts. How is this going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Well, what's going to happen? You're going to be my witnesses. Where? Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Would you run over to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, very quickly? This follows the stoning of Stephen, which we'll get to later. And Paul approved of his execution. That's Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. They eventually are scattered, but the rest of the book of Acts are going to the ends of the earth. That sounds like Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is very much like chapter 8, verse 1. In 1:8, Jesus says, you're going to be my disciples, my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Chapter 8, what drove them out? Persecution. And they scattered to Judea, Samaria, and ultimately the ends of the earth. You kind of get an idea that God has a plan and he's working it out. That's the book of Acts. It's no accident. All this is happening. Each time we walk through a passage in the book of Acts, I want you to ask three questions. In fact, you ought to be asking these questions every time you open the scriptures up and read. You ask three questions. What does this passage tell me about God? What does this passage tell me about myself? And what am I willing to do about it? Okay? Now, I'm going to help you out this morning. What does this passage tell me about God? Number one, it tells me God is sovereign. And God has a sovereign, eternal plan, and it is being accomplished. No accidents with God. This is what he is performing. And God decreed that Jesus' followers, you and I, were going to carry it out. By the way, when Jesus said, you will be my witnesses, I want you to catch something about that. He did not command it. He did not say, you must go out and be my witnesses. He didn't say that. Nor did he get down on his knees. Get down there, but I couldn't get back up. Nor did he get down on his knees and beg and say, please, please be my witnesses. You know what he said? It's just a statement, an indicative statement. You will be my witnesses. That's what he said. Now, it's kind of up to us if we're going to obey it or not. And it's kind of up to us as to what kind of witness we will be. But you will be my witnesses. God has a sovereign, eternal plan that's going to be accomplished. And the Holy Spirit is God's gift to me, us. That's the power for accomplishing. That's what I learn about God in this passage. What does this passage tell me about myself? Well, when I read the first few verses there about Luke exploring all these things, I'm driven to go to the Scriptures and study the Scriptures. The Scriptures were written for my benefit. And I understand that it is God's plan, not mine, that is front and center. You see, the disciples are trying to put their plan out front. Now we're going to have the kingdom? Now can we rule? Now? No, that's none of your business. Here's your business. Go out and tell others about Jesus. And the third question is, what am I willing to do about it? Well, again, search the Scriptures. Proclaim Jesus to others. To live in light of Jesus' return. There's a story, a fable. It did not happen. But there's a story of Jesus when he returned to heaven. All the angels gather around him and just in amazement, excited, inquisitive. How did it go, being human, your birth, growing up? How did it go, the gospel message, your purpose? How is it going to happen? Who's going to carry it out? Jesus said, well, I taught the gospel and I gathered 12 men, ragged, smelled of fish. I trained them. They're going to carry it out. There's a long silence as the angels looked at each other and at the ground, and one of them finally said, "What's plan B?" Really? Through those 12? You know, folks, every one of you, every one of us this morning, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, it came down through those 12, through the centuries, one to another. I love that. I don't want you to get caught up on your hatred of roundabouts and driving. But you know, I have a sense of something going on in the book of Acts, kind of like a roundabout, that all the roads are coming in from this way. All the promises of the Old Testament, all the prophecies are all coming together here. And they're kind of focused, the larger roundabout, they're kind of focused there in the gospel. And now we get to the book of Acts when it becomes so clear. Here's my plan. Here's where we're going. From all these different angles that we say, oh, we can't hardly understand the Old Testament. All these roads are coming right here, and they're being fulfilled at this point. I think that sometimes we read Scripture with a very, very narrow perspective. I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes, especially mine, but you know, we read the Bible and we say, what's in it for me? And what promise can I claim for today? And help me get through my day. We don't read the Bible to get through a day. Read the Bible for life. And I know some very prominent evangelical Bible teachers have, here's my devotional I wrote for you to help you get through your day. It makes me so weary to hear that, to read that. God's eternal plan. I read the Scriptures to understand His eternal plan. Yes, it's personal. But learn to read the Bible with your blinders off. The Bible is a story, an account of history from one eternal end to the other. Someone described it as vanishing point past to vanishing point future. One consistent plan and purpose to bring about God's ultimate plan. That's what it's all about. The Holy Spirit has unleashed the gospel. And we are to live it and to tell it. Let's pray. Father, if I've heard one thing from all of the conversations I've had with these dear people, I keep hearing we need to reach out. Learn how to evangelize, even though that word frightens us. We need to live and tell the gospel. There's an event going on this Saturday, Father, that gives us opportunity to do that. Today I want to lift up this Fall Fest, and for all of us that are involved. And I pray for those who are going to come. It is our prayer, Father, that we would certainly have a great time together at this event. But it's our prayer that you would touch the lives of those who come. And Father, it's our prayer that some of them might even start coming here and hear the gospel. And that is only one event. And I believe that events take place day in and day out among these people. Opportunity to share the gospel. Opportunity when someone is in pain. Opportunity when someone is hurting. Opportunity when there's a death, a tragedy. To interject the good news of Jesus Christ. So we begin the book of Acts and see the disciples with different thoughts in mind and their fears, and the Spirit comes upon them, we see them bold. May we exhibit that boldness in sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for salvation in Christ, for opportunities, for boldness. Thank you for the gospel. In Christ's name we pray.